Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be good and pleasing to you, Rock and Redeemer of our souls. Father, we love you, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would move powerfully in us this morning and would mold us more into the image of your Son, that we too might be the saints that you have called us to be. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning again. We're glad that you are here worshiping with us today. For Georgia fans, you're happy this morning. Tennessee fans and Alabama fans, I'm sorry. It's brutal. Two of our big Alabama fans didn't actually show up to church today. We'll know if that's coincidence or not. Typically, we preach from the lectionary. The lectionary is a three-year cycle, as most of you may know. Throughout the three-year cycle of the lectionary, year A, B, and C, we typically end up covering, it's about 90% of all the Bible, from the Old Testament through the New Testament. And most Sundays, our sermon is geared around the lectionary readings. Well, today we're going to do something different. Today and actually next week, I'm going to veer off a little bit from that and share a couple of other things. So today, we're going to look at, briefly, this passage from Acts, the last part of chapter 2. Let me read this for you. This is Acts 2, starting in verse 42, and just to give you some context about what's happened, the Holy Spirit has poured out onto the apostles in the upper room. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has now been unleashed into the world, unlike any other time in history. I don't know if we can quite comprehend that, because we live in a post-Pentecostal world where the Holy Spirit has been poured out for 2,000 years. But prior to the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down on people at certain times, for certain occasions, certain purposes. But now the Holy Spirit has been poured out into the world. And these disciples, these men and women of Christ, are now filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter, who only weeks before had denied Christ, now preaches this bold sermon where thousands upon thousands give their lives to Christ. And then it goes on and it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And all came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belonging and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. When the church begins, the people are filled with the Holy Spirit. But these early saints are formed in the midst of community, in the midst of sharing life together. They're not in isolation. They're with one another, daily, breaking bread together, praying together, sharing every bit of their lives with one another. They held nothing in common, it said. Nobody says, well, this is my TV and my time to watch Netflix, and I'm going to keep it here, and everybody else can worry about their own Netflix channel and what they're doing over there. No, they held everything in common. Saints are formed in community, not in isolation. I love this first song that we sang this morning. My office administrator at my previous church was from England. She was this wonderful, she was a priest's wife. Her husband was a retired Anglican priest. And she had the most wonderful accent. I wish I could imitate it. Her name was Chris, and she just absolutely loved this song. And it is such an incredibly British song, isn't it? I love this. You can meet them in school or in lanes or at sea, in church or in trains or in shops or at tea. For the saints of God are just folk like me, and I mean to be one too. And then in an earlier verse, I like this. And one was a soldier, and one was a priest. This is Deacon Jeff's favorite line. And one was slain by a fierce wild beast. And there's not any reason, not the least, why I shouldn't be one too. Ladies and gentlemen, we live in a world where there is a severe lack of Christians who understand this one truth, that you are a saint of God. I want you to hear this. Yes, we honor saints, those that have gone before us, those that have been officially canonized, those that we call heroes of the faith. But every single one of us is a saint. But we don't live like it. We live lives where instead of living into the high calling of sainthood, what Scripture calls us to, of deep discipleship, of loving Christ, of being filled with the Holy Spirit, of sacrificing everything for the kingdom of God, we live down here. We're miserable because of it. We don't find joy in our faith as much as we should. We don't find our faith as challenging as it should. Because what we've done is we've taken the world, we've mixed a little bit of heaven in with it, and we've called that sainthood. But that's not what sainthood is. Sainthood is forsaking the temptations of the world, the things that would hold us back, the things that would keep us being filled with the Holy Spirit, is forsaking those things and saying, Holy Spirit, fill me up. Cover me with the blood of Christ that I might go out in the world willing to risk it all to see the world changed. But we can't do this unless we are living in community. What's the number one tactic of warfare? Isolate your enemy, isn't it? If you can isolate your enemy and separate them, then it's easier to pick them off. You have an enemy. What is the enemy doing to us as the church? He's isolating us. As individuals, as this church versus this church, this denomination versus this denomination, and in this isolation, we find our effectiveness in the kingdom severely hampered. We can no longer be the saints that Christ is calling us to if we lived in community, if we lived in unity. Now, I'm not suggesting that you go out and sell all your possessions and that we build a commune here in Coweta County. But I am suggesting that we need to offer an antidote to what the world has. The world offers individualism, and the world is lonely. Ironically, while our social networks online have expanded, our actual social circles over the past several decades have gotten smaller and smaller and smaller. You can go back and this is measurable data. You can go back and you can look at the social circles that people had 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, and people had larger groups of friends that they interacted with more frequently. But in today's culture, in today's society, while the social networking on the internet is bigger, our actual real-life social circles are getting smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. We isolate ourselves while at the same time giving ourselves an illusion of connectivity. families are actually shrinking. The average size of the family is down significantly from what it was in the 1970s, the 1960s. Our whole world is structured. Do you know why front porches existed? Why does front porch exist? Anybody? Any history folks?
No air conditioning,
right? Why? It is no accident that the South is a place of hospitality. When there was no air conditioning, people were forced out under their front porches. Front porches were deep and they were wide. And you could wave at your neighbors. And you could talk. And you could commune with people. But with the advent of air conditioning, porches have gotten smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. Noonan is the city of homes, right? You can drive and see some of these older homes around here, and you see the massive front porches on some of them. But you drive through some of the newer neighborhoods, and there is no front porch at all. There's a little stoop going to the front door. You contrast this, what we do today, with what it looks like 50 years ago. You wake up in the morning, you go down into your garage, you start your car, you open up the garage door, you pull out, you drive off to work, you fight traffic, sitting alone, right? When work is over, you come back, you pull in your garage, you walk inside, the air conditioning is on or the heat is on, and you don't go back outside. We live highly individualized lives. We are no longer connected with people the way that we used to, and there are severe health risks associated with this. Social isolation significantly increased a person's risk of premature death from all causes. Social isolation was associated with about a 50% increased risk of dementia. Poor relationships were associated with 29% increased risk of heart disease and a 32% increased risk of stroke. Loneliness is associated with higher rates of depression, anxiety, and suicide. Loneliness among heart failure patients was associated with a nearly 4 times increased risk of death, 68% increased risk of hospitalization, and 57% increased risk of emergency department visits. And this is from Psychology Today. This staggering data has relevance because of its correlation with increased risk for early mortality, risk rates similar to those for obesity and smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Loneliness is the equivalent of 15 cigarettes a day. Now, Joey, you're sitting here and saying, well, what does all this have to do? This sounds more like a social science lecture instead of a sermon. Well, we're going to bring it right back to Scripture. You and I are made in the image of God. Is God a singular? No, we worship a triune God. It is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is a Trinity. One God. Three persons. God himself is a God of community in his very nature. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have existed in a never-ending bond of community and love. And we are made in that image. In the second chapter of Genesis, it says it's not good for man to be alone. And so God creates woman. Now, this is a passage about marriage, but it's also a statement about who we are. What is our identity? We are communal people that are made to live in relationships with each other. Listen to this. This is absolutely fascinating. There's a new field of science called social neuroscience, which studies the connectivity of the human brains in social context. Working from this research, Pastor M. Scott Brown stated in his book, Missional Small Groups, our expression of love, or lack thereof, have a biological impact upon others. As a result, The kind of relationships we practice will shape the way our brain works, whether positively or negatively. Our relationships shape us biologically because every part of us is hardwired to be in relationship with others. If you are in isolation, if you experience loneliness, and if you're not in community with a group of people, your brain begins to get hardwired in a negative way. Now, we believe with all of our hearts that our bodies are gifts from God. When God created the world and he created people, he didn't just create us spirits. He created us as flesh and blood. And Christ himself sanctifies the good creation of human beings through his incarnation when he takes on flesh and blood. And we have fallen into the trap as Christians where we think that the only thing that we need to do is work on some sort of spiritual side of us. When the reality is that our spiritual side and our mental side and our physical side are so intertwined. We're called to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. This is soul and body together. And when we are isolated individuals, we suffer physically, spiritually, and emotionally. But God has provided mechanisms for us to live in community. Listen to this passage in the Old Testament. This is God speaking in Exodus 18. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases of God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them known the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe. Place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of ten. Now, excuse me, from the very beginning, God has created us to be in social context. And those social contexts start large, but they get progressively smaller. This is what we're seeing here in this passage. You've got the whole nation of Israel, but then the nation of Israel, we already know, is divided up into different tribes, right? 12 different tribes. And within the tribes, they're divided up into smaller family units. And here God is saying you need to find men to lead so that we can break people up into thousands, people up into hundreds, fifties, and tens, from big down to small. We see that Jesus follows this model. Jesus has this whole crew of disciples that follow him around, hundreds. But then he sets apart 72. And then among the 72, he sets apart 12. And then from the 12, he picks three that usually go with him off into isolated places for prayer, from bigger to smaller. This pattern has been repeated throughout church history. There's been large group gatherings and then smaller group gatherings. In Acts chapter 2, and the reason why I read that at the beginning, this is what we are seeing here. Listen again. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And it goes on and it says, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. Now, the temple is huge and massive. Anybody here been to Jerusalem? All right. The temple, of course, no longer sits there. But if you go up on the Temple Mount, you can see where the temple was. And the temple was constructed in a manner so that the outer courts were for everyone. Even the Gentiles could gather in the outer courts. And there would have been thousands of people gathering in these outer courts on any day. And then progressively, the temple would get smaller and smaller and smaller. You would have the temple of the Gentiles, these outer courts, and then you have the temple of the women, where the women were, or the courts of the women, where the women were able to come in, right? And then even smaller than that would be the temple for, or the courts for the Jewish men, and then for the priests, and then finally, in the small little place in the middle, you get the Holy of Holies where only the high priest goes. So again, from big down to small. All right. So the apostles, these early Christians, which we can number around probably right immediately after Acts, probably around 10,000 people are gathered together weekly in the temple courts. This is a big group setting, right? Peter started the first megachurch. They're meeting together weekly in the temple, but this isn't enough. Because saints are formed in community. The Beatitudes that we read in the Gospel, those can't be just something that you choose to live into one day. You have to be filled with the Holy Spirit and formed through discipleship. And discipleship happens in community. So the apostles, the leaders of this early church of 10,000 or so people gathering together in the temple courts, people begin to be divided up in the house churches, smaller groups. And in those small groups, they would break bread together. They would experience prayers, miracles, living of life, the sharing of everything. This is the good and right structure of the church. And through the years, we have seen this model repeated, but it began to wane. Began to wane with the Enlightenment and the rise of individualism. People began to think that church was enough simply to come and sit on a Sunday morning and listen to a preacher, and maybe if they're in a liturgical church, receive Holy Communion, and then they go back upon their way, and they go back into their houses, into their jobs, and they live their life as if church was just one more little piece of a giant puzzle. But folks, our life as followers of Christ, if you want to experience what Christ promises in John 10:10, it says the thief came to steal, to kill, and destroy, but I came that you might have life and have it in abundance. If you want abundant life, if you're tired of living a lowly life down here and you want to live into what Christ has called you to, the abundant life of sainthood, then you got to get plugged into community. To brothers and sisters that will pray for you and share life with you. And when you have appendicitis, they will come to the hospital and be with you. And they'll cook you meals when you can't cook meals for yourself. And you, in turn, do the same for them. This kind of life-giving relationships is what we are called to. Without it, we are sitting ducks, isolated, with the enemy ready to pick us off. No, the enemy can't steal your salvation. The enemy can't take what God has freely given you. But the enemy can make your life miserable. The enemy can make you non-effective in the kingdom of God. And that's his goal. I have told you that in January, we are going towards the forming of a small group ministry here at St. Barnabas. Typically, what we have done is we've had Thursday night Bible studies, which really has been a small group. This church is founded by a small group. There were 15 to 20 people years ago that were attending All Saints Anglican in Peachtree City. And they felt like God was saying, we need to plant a church in Newnan. And they began to meet and to study the Word together. And from that small group, we have birthed this beautiful church that is making an impact in this community. What was 10 or 15 or 20 has turned into 80 and 90. We're parading kids around the sanctuary. Kids are growing up in the faith. This is a beautiful thing, birthed by the small group of people. And so as we move into January, we're going to launch more small groups. This doesn't really change the structure of what the Thursday night Bible study looked like. It's just taking it from a central location and multiplying it so that we can be more effective at reaching the lost and so that we can make sure that everyone in this church is connected with brothers and sisters that will hold them accountable, that will pray with them, and that you can share life with. I am really excited about this opportunity. We're going to be talking about it more in the coming weeks and what it looks like. I know that there is a little hint of hesitation maybe among some of you. It sounds like you're asking, or I am asking you to add just one more thing to your calendar. We're going to talk about that. Because I understand, I've got four kids, I have a busy life, and I know what it's like to say, Joey, you need to, or, you know, for somebody to say, Joey, I want you to add something else to your life. That's hard. We're going to talk about that, and we're going to talk about ways and the reasons why this is different. This is different. This isn't just adding an extra thing to an already busy schedule. This is actually something that will give you life. Something that will help you in the midst of your busyness that you're immersed in. I want to wrap up really quickly and talk about the great Methodist movement of John Wesley. John Wesley was an absolutely brilliant man. And guess what? I'm probably like 2 inches taller than John Wesley. Can't say that about many people. When Wesley started the Methodist movement, as you may or may not know, Wesley was simply an Anglican priest in England. He and his brother John, they never left the Anglican church, and nor did they ever intend to start a new denomination. What they started was a renewal movement in the midst of a church that desperately needed it at the time. And a renewal movement is what happened. Along with other great figures at the time, something called the First Great Awakening broke out, and the Holy Spirit began to move across England and even here in America. It was a phenomenal movement, and people were giving their lives to Christ left and right. Lives were being changed. One of the great things they were struggling with at the time was gin had just been introduced. And I want you to think of gin, not the way you know it now, but the gin then was really damaging and destroying. Think of it more along the lines of what we see in certain pockets of our country with addiction to opioids and meth. This is what was happening in the midst of England. And Wesley, in the First Great Awakening, was able to come in and curb this and bring people out of the slums and out of their addictions and into new life in Christ. And one of the ways that they did it was through small group ministry. Wesley broke up his church like this. People would go to the Church of England church on Sunday, but they had something they called society meetings. Society meetings were these great big prayer meetings where people could come to and they could receive prayer and they would sing praises to the Lord. And hear John and others preach and teach. But if you wanted to go to the society meeting, you had to make sure that you were going to church, and you also had to go to a small group meeting they called a class. And at the class, you would get a ticket, and the ticket lets you get into the society meeting. So Wesley structures, just like the Old Testament and just like Acts, where he starts big and gets smaller. He actually even breaks it down into something he called bands, which would have been groups of 3 and 4 people. So Wesley brings the model of the Old Testament and the New Testament and brings a revival to the world. Folks, we need a revival. We all know this is true. We look around our country, we look around the world, and it is sick. And people are dying. Not just physically, but spiritually. If we take the word of God as truth, the Holy Scriptures as true, we are told that those that die apart from Christ die forever, separated from Him. I don't want to see that happen to one person. I want to see all of us equipped to be the saints that God has called us to be, so that we can go out in the world and see another great awakening and see lives transformed and see people saved from death into life. Amen.